Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When the seventh seal was opened, an angel cries out with a loud voice, "Now the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and Christ." So the kingdom was transferred when that last seal was opened up to what we call the title deed of the earth. And now the kingdoms of the world during the tribulation period no longer belong to Satan. He no longer has authority, but God has them.
If you've been following our journey through the book of Revelation, today we study the chapter we've been waiting for. Finally, we get to the glorious return of Jesus Christ on a white horse, and the day he takes back this world as his own. With Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 21, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Our study in the book of Revelation now brings us to the highlight of everything. This is the highlight of the moment since the creation of the world, the glorious return of Jesus Christ. There is more said in the Bible about the return of Jesus than any other topic except for faith. And that kind of makes sense because faith is the means by which we live. The just will live by faith. Faith is the means by which we are saved. But the second coming of Christ is so key in the scriptures and so incredibly glorious that it's hard for us to get a grasp on that. So I've asked Johnny to do something special for us. I called him up last night and I said, "Can you do this song for me at both campuses?" And I'm not going to tell you what the song is, but you guys are going to get it almost immediately. So stand up with me. You guys are going to want to sing this to God as well as he begins to play this. But it has to do with the glorious return of Christ. Maybe it's different than what you thought it was, different than what you thought it was before, but it has to do with the glorious return of Christ. So let's sing that together.
The glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He is lost, fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. I've read a fiery gospel written in burnished rolls of steel. As he dealt my contemner's soul with my grace still. Let the hero born of a woman cross its heel. Since God is marching on. Sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer, jubilant my feet. Our God is marching on. Everybody sing. Glory, glory, hallelujah. hallelujah. His truth is marching on. His truth is marching on. Oh, His truth is marching on.
And thank you, Johnny. So that, of course, was the Battle Hymn of the Republic. And it was written in 1962, was the beginning of the Civil War, by Julia Ward Howell. She was an abolitionist. She fought against slavery. She wanted to set people free. The abolitionist movement was weighted heavily with Christians, not only over in the UK, but also here in the United States. Christians very involved in seeing what was wrong with slavery. And the last line of the song was added later on, and it fit the Civil War a little better. The last line of the song says, "As he died to make men holy, let us die to set men free," which is the connection with the Civil War. And the song was used as an anthem to fight on, even though the cost was great. Our country went into a civil war. The cost was great over the loss of blood, but they continued to fight, and this became a song that they would sing. I found it interesting that every line of the song is about the return of Jesus Christ, the glorious return of Jesus, because you have Jesus coming back during the resurrection and the rapture. And you've got Jesus coming back in his glorious return when the skies part and Jesus Christ comes through in all of his glory. And he is on a white war horse and thousands of his saints are with him, riding horses as well. And all the holy angels are with him as well. And he returns to this earth. And that's what we are covering today. From the beginning of mankind, when God created Adam and Eve, God gave Adam and Eve dominion over the earth. It says in Genesis chapter 1, my notes got a little messed up here in the beginning, so I'm going to go from memory. It says in Genesis chapter 1 that God created Adam and Eve, told them to be fruitful and to multiply the earth, and he gave them dominion over every living creature, over all of the animals. Now, what does dominion mean? It means to rule. So he gave Adam and Eve the gift of having dominion over the earth. A king has dominion. And so Adam and Eve were to rule along with God, which is a pretty amazing thing, that God created us that we would rule with him. No wonder the New Testament says that we are kings and priests. We are priests because we don't need anybody to go between us and Jesus. And we are all priests, even you women, you're priests, and you are kings. Because you are royal, you have dominion, and we are going to rule with him in the future. He's going to restore what he gave to Adam and Eve. Now, somewhere along the line, we lost the right for dominion. We gave it over to the evil one. Somehow he gained it from us, most likely at the fall. Some believe at the Tower of Babel. There's a couple of sentences in the section on the Tower of Babel where it talks about dividing land, and some believe that that's when Satan gained authority over the entire world. But you remember when Lucifer is tempting Jesus, that he takes him up on a high mountain, and he shows him the kingdoms of the world in all of their glory and authority, and says to Jesus, "These are mine, for they have been given to me, and I give them to whoever I wish. And if you bow down and worship me, I will give them to you." Now, this is a temptation to bow down and worship Lucifer. Jesus responds with, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve." Now, it would not logically, when you think of this logically, because some people say, just because Satan said he has authority, didn't mean he really has authority. That's the argument people have against it. But logically, think about it. What temptation would it be if he didn't have the authority? "I'll give you these if you bow down and worship me." Jesus could just go, "You don't have authority. You don't have dominion." But he didn't. He said, "You shall worship the Lord your God and him alone." So the Bible in 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that he is the God of this age. The Bible says in 1 Peter that all who don't know God are under the kingdom of darkness and that he is the power of darkness. Let me see what verses I do have here. There we go. All right. So now I'm going to preach from my phone. It's got Bible verses that are on it. Or let me read you the Genesis 1:28 one. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and every living thing that moves on the earth. That's complete and total dominion. In Luke 4:5-7, this is the temptation of Jesus. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give to you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me. So at some point it got delivered to him. And I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me. And Jesus goes on to tell him that you should worship the Lord your God and him alone. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, I told you that he's called the God of this age. In Ephesians 2:1-2, it says, and he made him alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So if you are disobedient to God, then you are under the power of the prince of the power of the air. A prince is the highest spiritual being you could be. Michael is called the prince of Israel. There's the prince of Greece, the prince of Persia. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Colossians 1:13 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We have been set free from the power of darkness. And one more, this is 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. It is clear that since Adam and Eve were given dominion over the earth, we have never had it. They gave it up, probably delivered it to him somehow. We don't know the details to how it was delivered, but it's been delivered over to him. And it is still is to this day. But in the book of Revelation, in chapter 5, that the throne and the one sitting on the throne has a scroll. The scroll is written on the inside and out, and it's got 7 seals. We call that the title deed to the earth. Not because that's what it's called in the Bible and not because that's what they used for their day, but because when we own something, we get the title deed. And it's the title deed of the earth. So the Lamb of God eventually opens up the seals. The first one is the white horse, which is the Antichrist. The second one is the black horse, which is red horse, which is war. The third one's the black horse, which is famine. The fourth horse is the pale horse, which is death and the grave. Then you got the 5th seal, the 6th seal, and then the 7th seal is open. I think it's in chapter 11, verse 5. And it says, when the 7th seal was open, an angel cries out with a loud voice, now the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and Christ. So the kingdom was transferred when that last seal was opened up to what we call the title deed of the earth. And now the kingdoms of the world during the tribulation period no longer belong to Satan. He no longer has authority, but God has them. Now, when you buy a house, you get it, you sign on it, and the house is yours. It might be a little while before you take possession of it. And so Jesus got the title deed of the earth in chapter 11 of the book of Revelation. But he doesn't come to move in to the earth that is his until Revelation chapter 19. That's where we are today. He's coming to move in. But he has to take care of some things. He's got to take care of the ungodly who are on the earth. Jude 1:14-15 says, now Enoch, the 7th from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all. When he comes back to this earth, his glorious return, he is going to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly. Now let's count how many times the word ungodly is used here. To convict all who are ungodly, among them all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That sentence is full of ungodly. We need to introduce Jude to a thesaurus so he can find something else besides ungodly. Or he is emphasizing it. He's saying he's coming back and he's bringing judgment on the ungodly. Think about what's happened during the tribulation period. The Antichrist is being worshiped. You have to make a decision. I'm going to either worship him or I'm going to die. I get a mark where I can buy and sell, or I'm not going to take the mark of the beast and I'm going to die. And it said in Revelation that the Antichrist is given power over the saints to kill them. So he's given power over them. He defeats them. Now they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, meaning that even though they kill him, they win. Even though the Antichrist kills you, they win because their sins were forgiven in the word of their testimony that they gave their lives to Christ. So the people that are around when Jesus returns are basically three groups of people. There are those who are ungodly. And remember, the Antichrist kills a bunch of people. War kills a bunch of people. Famine kills a bunch of people. Death and the grave follow after the pale horse. A third of the earth is destroyed here and a quarter of the earth is destroyed there. If there are 8 billion people on the earth at the beginning of the tribulation period, which is what there are right now on the earth, and if you're listening to this in 6 months, there may be 9 billion people, but 8 billion people on the earth. When we started Revelation, it was 7 billion something. Now it's 8 billion something. Then it's estimated that there will be less than 1 billion people on the earth when Christ returns. Just trying to calculate a third of the earth, a quarter of the earth, and all the people that would die, that we would reduce the people on the earth down to about a tenth, a little bit over a tenth of what is on the earth today. The Bible says during this time, flesh will become rare. So most of them are ungodly. Then you've got Israel, who is being protected in the wilderness, and a remnant that is staying in Jerusalem. These, God is going to come back and they are going to be the ones who populate the millennium. Jesus is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. Our millennium study is coming, all right? And I know you got a lot of questions on the millennium because I do a Q&A a couple times a week on YouTube and Facebook, and I get more questions about the millennium than anything else. Am I going to be able to have a cat in the millennium? Stop it. Just stop it. There's so much more. So much more. We'll get back to the cat question here in a little while, by the way. But the third group of people are Christians who committed their lives to Christ after the church was taken up in what is called the rapture. But I want to remind you, because everybody wants to argue about the rapture and everybody wants to have an opinion about the rapture. The rapture is a smaller part of a larger event called the resurrection. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4 that we are not going to precede those who have died, fallen asleep, but that he is going to bring with him those who died in him, and that they're going to meet him in the air. In other words, their bodies are going to be resurrected, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So with the resurrection, no matter when you think it is, if you think it's after the tribulation period, more power to you. No problem. I don't have any problem with you thinking that. If you don't believe in the tribulation period and you don't believe in the millennium, but you think it's at the end of the age that there's a resurrection, there's still going to be people alive because the Bible says that. He's coming for the living and the dead. So there will be a rapture because in that resurrection, no matter what you believe, all millennialists, post-millennialists, non-millennialists, pre-millennialists, whatever your position is, there's going to be those alive who will be changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye and caught up to be together with the Lord. That is the rapture of the church. And we believe it's pre-tribulation. We believe it happens before the tribulation period. And there are a lot of reasons that I believe it. And before too long, before we're out of the book of Revelation, I'm going to do a study entitled Defending the Pre-Tribulation Position. I'm not going to talk about what the rapture is. I'll give a brief definition of it in the beginning, and then I'm going to go through all of the defenses for it. I just think it's absolutely necessary in the day that we're living. And I also want to tell you, if you are not pre-trib, it's okay. We love you anyway. We do really do. Calvary Chapel might be pre-trib, and that's true. Calvary Chapel's everywhere, okay? And I don't know of a Calvary Chapel that's not. There may be now. Since Pastor Chuck passed away, there's much more freedom for Calvary Chapels to believe different things. And maybe. But if you're an all-millennialist and you're here with us today, welcome. We love you. We're going to give you the right hand of fellowship. You're our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we will not make an issue over what you believe about eschatology. All right? Now let's get back to the glorious return of Jesus, which you believe as well. Why? It's in our creeds that Jesus is going to return to judge the quick and the dead. The quick is those who are alive, by the way, if you're wondering. The quick and the dead. So it's in our creeds. The Apostles' Creed has in it, we believe in God the Father. We believe in the virgin birth. We believe in the resurrection. We believe in the return of Christ. That's the creeds of Christians that was founded very early in church history. The return of Christ is there. So let's go ahead and get started. Let's take a look at verse 11 of chapter 19. It says, "Now I saw heaven open." So the sky does scroll back. I saw the heaven open. What a moment that will be when the sky opens and Jesus Christ comes in all of his glory. When he came the first time, he came as a man. He put aside his glory and joined us to be able to rescue us. But now the sky will open and behold a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. This is a war horse that he's riding. I was reminded today that a war horse, a horse that a knight would ride, or a war horse is called a charger. Jesus comes back to the earth in a charger. If you guys know what kind of car I have, then you know why I emphasize that. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. It can be no one else. Jesus is faithful. Every promise he made you, he will carry out. Even when you are faithless, he will still carry out the promises that he made you, because when you are faithless, he is faithful, the Bible says, and true. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. My word is truth," and he is called true. If you're on a truth quest, if you genuinely are seeking God, you're going to find Jesus. That's where it's going to lead you. It's interesting. I saw this last week in Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque. They had Frank Turek and Lisa Childers at their service for Saturday, this last weekend. Skip asked Frank a question, and Frank said something I've heard him say before, which is, out of all you guys here who know people that are non-believers, you're trying to win to the Lord, do you think that they are seeking God honestly, that they are in a relentless pursuit of truth? And I'll do that here now. Out of all the people you know that want to need Christ, how many of you know people who are in a relentless quest for the truth when you're sharing Christ with them? Raise your hand. 1, 2, all right, 3. Now, how many of you find that they are hostile, defensive, and don't want anything to do with it? Raise your hand. So you can't see it because if you're watching online, but it's the vast majority of us. And that is because people are rebellious against God. They don't want to know him. They don't want to walk with him. They're not seeking the truth. And Jesus is the truth. And why is that? Because the God of this world has blinded their eyes. But there is enough light in the scriptures. There's enough light in creation. There's enough light in the gospel to break through the blindness of the enemy and see people set free.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.